Hey, family, it is so good to see you. Feels like it's been forever. I've been gone for a few weeks, and it was a fantastic time away. God gave us a couple weeks of really good vacation time as a family in Thailand and also in Indonesia. And then we thought it was hot in Southeast Asia. Man, we were in Singapore for a day, right on the equator. We thought that was hot. Then we got to Japan. I don't know if you've been in Japan in the summer, but that was hotter than any place I've ever been, all right? It was just a waterfall of sweat all day long, just happening. You take 4 showers a day, and that's still not enough in Japan. But we had a fantastic time with some pastor friends and their families. We also got to spend some time with local pastors and church planters there in Tokyo. And we started putting wheels in motion for a harbor trip to Japan to help those church planters next summer, to help them connect with their neighborhoods, because folks in Japan love Hawaii. And so we can bring a little bit of Hawaii to those neighborhoods and help those pastors connect with the folks in their neighborhood. So keep your eyes open, keep your ears open for details on that. That's going to be coming up next summer. Part of the biggest joy of the last week was just getting to experience Japanese culture. Because if you've been to Japan, you know they just do everything better in Japan than we do. Like everything. Right? If you've got a vending machine at work, you can get what? Dr. Pepper and Powerade, that's about it. Their vending machines, you can get a hot, fresh bowl of ramen made right in front of you, right in the machine. You can get farm fresh eggs from the vending machine. You can even get a fresh, clean pair of underwear. If you've got an underwear emergency happening, you can get that from a vending machine. It's amazing. They do everything better in Japan. Your toilet, it has one button, right? Flush, that's all you get. Their toilets, you got flush, you got wash, you got dry, you got music they can play for you if you want that. It's amazing. You get on the rail here in Hawaii, what happens? Takes you an hour to get to East Kapolei. All right, that's not even real Kapolei. East Kapolei. You get on the rail in Japan, it takes you an hour to get to the other side of the country. It's just amazing. Everything in Japan is better. Everything. But here's the thing we also realized. They've made every part of life perfect, but that hasn't brought them any peace. Spending time, particularly with the pastors and church planters there, I was reminded how high the rates of depression are in Japan. The suicide rates in Japan are the highest in the industrialized world. A perfect life brings no peace. Contentment in life, it's really hard to come by, for all of us. None of us are born with contentment, right? Think about it. How many perfectly content babies have you met before? Perfectly content at all times. They don't exist. If you find a baby who's content, don't look at it, don't move it, don't touch it, don't breathe on it, because if you change even one little aspect of its existence, it will instantly be discontent. That's how we work. Contentment never lasts. But what if I was to tell you that I've found the secret to contentment? What if I was to tell you that I have a little piece of information, and if you have that secret, your life is going to be transformed? If you don't have that secret, your life could be derailed. You interested in that secret? I hope you are, because I think your life is going to be changed by this secret today. I believe God is going to radically transform some lives right here in this room through this little secret. And Paul wants to share that secret with us in the book of Philippians. So if you've got your Bible, open to Philippians chapter 4. We're closing up this epic little letter to the Philippians. And we're going to see today how Paul learned the secret to contentment at the lowest point in his life. Remember, Paul is in a Roman dungeon right now. What that means is he's not in a nice detention facility where he's getting 3 square meals a day and nice fresh clothes every day. He is in a dirty, smelly hole in the ground, chained to the wall. He's receiving no provisions at all, no food, no water, no clothes. Nothing. If he's going to survive in that hole in the ground, he's depending on outside people to supply everything that he needs. The problem is, All the other Christians in Rome, they're not doing anything for him. The Christians in Rome really don't like Paul. They're just looking out for themselves. So Paul is sitting there in this hole in the ground, wondering how he's going to survive. He's thinking back to his best friends in the world who always supplied his needs, the Philippians. He's remembering how they supported him as a church planter everywhere he went. Here's the only problem. It's been 10 years since he's heard from the Philippians, 10 years since they've been able to support him. So Paul's wondering, how is this going to work? How am I going to survive here? Nobody's looking out for me. And as he's at his lowest point, he hears this banging on the bars above his head. Just one day out of the blue, this banging on the bars. He looks up, and there's his old friend Epaphroditus from Philippi. He's like, "Paphro, what are you doing here, bro? It's so good to see you." And Paphro's like, "Yeah, it's good to see you too. And look what I brought." He holds out a bag and he jingles it around, and it's got silver coins inside. "Yeah, the Philippians sent me with everything you need." God is supplying everything Paul needs exactly when he needs it. And so now you're going to hear his response to that. Look at Philippians 4, verse 10. Look what he says. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. I can't stop praising God because you've supplied everything that I need. You were, in fact, concerned about me but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. Yeah, I know how to make do with a little, and I know how to make do with a lot. And in any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me." Paul is thanking the Philippians for their gift. That's what this letter is all about. It's a thank you note, but because Paul is such a great pastor, he's weaving a sermon into this thank you note. He's given them a sermon on contentment because he knows that everybody struggles to be content sometimes. Everybody. Even here in Honolulu, which is supposedly the second happiest city in the country. Did you know that? We're the second happiest city in the country. I don't know how that's possible when we got so many people who got to work multiple jobs to make ends meet. So many of us are just living month to month, not able to get ahead in life. A lot of us right here in this neighborhood living day to day, not sure where your next meal is going to come from. That's the kind of existence that Paul was experiencing as he wrote this letter. Even in that literal pit, though, Paul learned the secret to being content, the secret to being happy. Now, here's the strange thing. The word that he uses for contentment in this letter, it was never used by Christians in those days, only by this group of people called the Stoics. The Stoics were a completely different philosophy, different religion. The way that the Stoics defined contentment was to be completely self-sufficient. You don't need anything from anyone, anywhere, anytime. You're just completely independent. And the way that you reach this state of contentment is to be completely detached from everything outside of yourself. Just don't care about anything else. Whatever. That's your motto in life. Whatever happens, you just say whatever. Like somebody's like, "Hey, bro, I just crashed your car." "Oh, whatever." Somebody else is like, "Hey, bro, I just found out I'm dying of cancer." Your response is going to be, "Well, whatever. It happens." That's the way the Stoics learned to be content, just by being detached from everything. One scholar said, the Stoics make the heart a desert, and they call that peace. And that's radically different from the kind of contentment that Paul's talking about here. So Paul must be stealing this word from the Stoics and radically redefining that word. And he's starting to give us the secret to finding contentment as he's explaining it. Look at verse 10 again. You'll start to see it here. Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me." And he's not complaining about that because look at how he explains it. "You were in fact concerned about me. I know you cared about me, but you lacked the opportunity to show it." It's not because you didn't care. You just didn't have the opportunity. And that's another specific word that he uses there. It's the Greek word kairos, which literally means time, but it's different from the usual word you find in the Bible that means time. There's two words, chronos and kairos. Chronos is the word you usually find in the New Testament. It means time or season, but a few times in the Bible you see this word kairos. What that word specifically means is God's appointed time. There's time, and then there's times when God appoints things to happen. Our family has experienced that. A couple of years after Cindy and I got married, we started to try to have kids, and it didn't happen. Doctors told us it just wasn't going to happen. We were never going to be able to have kids. So like, okay, that's cool. We'll adopt kids. And so we adopted three incredible kids, awesome kids. After three kids, we're like, okay, Lord, this is enough of your blessing. We're done. Three is plenty. And pretty soon after we said that, I came home from church one day. I was exhausted. I sat down on the sofa, and Cindy sat down next to me, which was weird, because if you know Cindy, you know she never sits. She just never, ever sits. She's always up doing something all the time. She sits down to me, next to me, and I'm like, what's going on, babe? And she pulls out this pregnancy test that has the plus sign on it. This is 15 years into marriage, you got to remember. 15 years into marriage. I look at that stick, and I'm like, what? And she looks at me like, yup. And I'm like, no. I thought she was punking me. I totally thought she was just, she manipulated the test. She's just messing with me. It took her half an hour to convince me that she was really pregnant. 9 months later, she gives birth to a baby girl. And we named our daughter Kyra, the feminine form of Kairos. Because it took 15 years, okay? Either it took us 15 years to figure out how the birds and the bees work, that's one possibility, or God waited 15 years until it was his appointed time to bring that baby into our family. That's what Paul's saying about how long it took for the Philippians to send that gift. He's not saying, yeah, you guys just forgot about me till now. He's saying God's appointed time didn't come until now. It was all up to God. And family, here's the first secret of contentment. You can see it right here. If you want to be content, number one, you got to trust God's sovereignty. You got to believe that God is in charge. Paul knows that God is in charge of everything. And so that's why he can just trust God and be anxious about nothing, like he wrote earlier in Philippians, but in everything through prayer and petition, present his request to God. And then just let God decide whether he's going to answer him or not. Paul doesn't feel the need to try and manipulate the situation, doesn't need to try and manipulate people to get what he wants in life. He's just going to trust God's sovereignty and wait until God's appointed time. So listen to me carefully, family. Listen carefully. If you don't believe God is sovereign, if you don't fully trust God's sovereignty, you're never going to be content. Never. Because you're going to feel like it's all on you, and that'll mean, because you know your limitations, you'll always feel like life could be better. I could be doing something else, experiencing something else. You'll always feel that way. You'll always have FOMO if everything's on you. Always. Like, when I go to Long's and I got to pick up some toothpaste, the fact that I have 10,000 choices of toothpaste doesn't make me more content, all right? It doesn't. Because I'm like, oh, well, dang. I do need healthier gums. And yeah, I really need whiter teeth. And yeah, I really need some fresher breath. But which one do I need more? I don't know. I don't know what to choose. I would much rather go to Costco, where there's one choice of toothpaste, and let them decide which toothpaste I should use. That's way better. When I flip on Netflix, and I've got 10 million choices of shows, that doesn't make me more content. What happens? I flip on one show and 30 seconds in, I'm like, oh, I wonder if this is the best show. There's probably another show that would be way better than this show. It'd be way better if I could just flip on the TV like it was when I was a kid and you had three shows to choose from. I don't know if you were old enough to remember that. Our family was poor. We didn't have cable TV. So we had three channels. That was it. Whatever you could get over those little antennas that came off the top of your TV. So you'd sit down and be like, well, let's see. I don't want to watch Hardcastle and McCormick. And I definitely don't want to watch 60 Minutes. So I guess I'm watching Punky Brewster tonight. All right. And you're okay with that. You're content with that because that's what you get. That's how life works. When somebody else is in charge, it actually makes life a lot easier. That's what Paul has come to realize. When you trust that God is in control of everything in the world and everything in your life, when you believe that God is providing you with everything he wants you to have, it's just really easy to be content. Really easy. Yeah, you can work hard for the things that you want in life. You can pray hard for the things you want in life, but then you can just leave it up to God. Let him decide whether you get those things in life. And that actually brings up another secret to finding contentment. Number two, you got to redefine your needs. Redefine what are needs and what are wants. Because there's needs that you have that aren't actually needs. They're actually wants. That's what Paul's come to discover. Look at what he says in verse 11. Verse 11, I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. You know what he's saying? Yeah, it turns out a lot of the things that I thought were needs actually were wants. I don't actually need them at all in life. We all turn wants into needs. Like, man, I need a break right now. I just need a break. I need a drink right now. I need a new phone right now. I need a new car. I need a new house. I need a new husband. That's what we always start to lean towards because that's what the world is always trying to convince us of. Everybody in the world is trying to convince you to want something or need something. Every social media influencer, every YouTube ad, every TV commercial, every Costco sample lady is in the business of giving you needs that you didn't need before, giving you wants that you didn't want before, and then turning those wants into needs. That's their whole goal in life. And pretty soon, you're like, yeah, I need that, and I need that, and I definitely need that. And Paul's like, yeah, I actually don't really need anything. I don't need anything that God hasn't already supplied for me. I really don't. We're like, seriously, Paul? Are you sure about that? Because you're living in a hole in the ground, bro. You're eating slop if you eat at all. And Paul's like, yeah. Turns out that's all I really need. Didn't know that before. Now I know that. I want more than this. Yeah, absolutely I want more than this. But if I don't get it, I'm okay. That's something important to realize about contentment. It's not that Paul doesn't want things. That's not what contentment is, not wanting anything. Because when he writes a letter to Timothy from the same dungeon, he's like, hey, Tim, I want you to bring my books. And I want you to bring my coat, and I want you to come before winter because it gets really cold in this hole in the ground in winter. Could you come before winter, Tim? Paul is not a stoic. He's not completely self-sufficient. He is not in some Zen state of detachment from all desires in life. He wants things in life. But he knows if he doesn't get them, he'll be okay. He'll be okay because he has God supplying everything that he really needs. And that's the theme that he's continuing with in verse 12. Look at what he says. I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. Yeah, maybe you didn't realize this before, but Paul knows it's just as hard to be content when you have a lot as it is when you have a little. Maybe even harder. Maybe even harder. Because when you have a little, what do you want? You want more. And so you're always working and scheming to get more. But when you have a lot, what do you want? You want to protect what you've already got. And so you're always working and scheming to keep what you've got. Protect it, guard it at all costs. It doesn't matter what it is, whatever you've got. It could be money, could be possessions, could be friends, could be honor and respect and positions and titles. It's all the same. Paul's going, yeah, I've had it all. I've been on both sides. And I've learned the secret of being content no matter where you're at. And I love the way he phrases it. Literally what he says is, I've been initiated into the secret of contentment. He's borrowing another word from these mystical religions that were around during the days where they had secrets and rituals and initiations. Like maybe you joined a fraternity or a sorority in college. When I was a freshman, a couple of my friends really wanted to join this fraternity. So I'm like, all right, we'll give it a try. So we all rushed. We all got accepted. We all pledged. We went through the whole initiation process where you learn the Greek alphabet. You learn all of the history of the organization. You basically serve as a slave to everybody else in the fraternity. And then if you make it through all that, then you go through the real initiation process, where you learn the secret handshake, which I cannot teach you or else I'd have to kill you. And then you learn this all, just all kinds of secret mumbo jumbo that makes no sense, but really you just feel important because you're the only people in the world who know this mumbo jumbo. And after all this kind of strange stuff, I was like, you know what? I don't think I got the time for this. I tapped out of it. But that's kind of the experience that Paul's talking about here. He's going, hey, I've been initiated into this secret little club that nobody else knows about. The secret of contentment. And I'm gonna let you in on the secret. You ready for it? Are you sure you're ready? Okay, here it is. Here's the secret. Verse 13. I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. That's it. That's the secret to contentment, no matter what you have in life. The secret to happiness, no matter what you experience in life. I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. You've got Christ's strength to get through it all. That's the secret right there. Now, the thing is, a lot of Christians take this verse and use it as a way to get almost everything in this world except contentment. They kind of take this verse out of context and use it to put a Christian spin on their desire to get more and achieve more and accomplish more. Like if you're a student, maybe you taped this verse to your bathroom mirror during finals week so you could psych yourself up. Hey, I can ace this test through Christ who strengthens me. If you're in sales, maybe you screenshotted this verse and put on your lock screen to psych yourself up to close more contracts. Hey, I can sell these timeshares through Christ who strengthens me. There was even a certain Florida QB who put this verse on his eye black during the SEC championship to say, I can dominate the red zone through Christ who strengthens me. So, is that what Paul's talking about here? I can do anything I set my mind on through Christ who strengthens me. I don't think so. Based on everything that we just read, I don't think Paul's saying he can do all things. I think what he's saying is he can endure all things. I can get through all kinds of difficulty and deprivation. I can go without freedom, without security and comfort, even without food for a while if I need to. I can stand up under threats and persecution and beatings. And how am I doing all that? Through Christ who strengthens me. That's how. So here's, I think, the most important secret to finding contentment. Number three, depend on Christ's power. Depend on Christ's power. That's what Paul learned. He learned it when his life went from bad to really bad to hell on earth. Paul's life just kept going down and down and down into the pit, a literal pit. And it was in the bottom of that pit that he found Christ's strength. And that isn't the first time it happened. He talks about the same thing happening in 2 Corinthians 1. Look at what he says. Talking about a different experience that he had. And he says, "We don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed, beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Yeah, the secret to contentment is to realize you can't do anything without the power of Christ, who raises the dead. The secret is not to be detached from life, detached from all desires and wants and ambitions in life. It's not being apathetic and fatalistic about the ups and downs of life. It's not about not wanting to get more and achieve more in life. It's not about giving up your dreams and goals and plans in life. Contentment doesn't come from any of that. It doesn't come from anything that you do. It doesn't come from any sufficiency in yourself. Contentment only comes through the sufficiency of Christ. Only comes through the sufficiency of Christ. I love how one pastor said it. Look at what he said. "Until you realize that you are incapable of contentment, you'll be incapable of contentment." Yeah, because our contentment only comes through the sufficiency of Christ. And Paul realizes that it's that kind of belief, that kind of trust that's led the Philippians to send this crazy generous gift that they did. Remember, these folks used to be rich, but now they're dirt poor. And even out of their poverty, they're sending this ridiculously generous gift to Paul. And so Paul says in verse 14, "You did well by partnering with me in my hardship." I really appreciate you guys. I didn't need that gift, but I'm really stoked you sent that gift. Verse 15, "And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my needs several times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account." You know what he's saying there? He's saying, "Hey, guys, I don't need your money, and God doesn't need your money, but when you give your money away for God's work, then it is evidence that, like he said earlier in Philippians, you do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, you consider others as more important than yourselves." Paul sees that in the Philippians, and he's talking about it in accounting terms. Look at what he says. "The profit from your gift is increasing to your accounts." What does he mean by that? Well, there's this truth you see throughout Scripture, throughout the Bible, that when you give towards God's work, when you're generous towards God's work, that what you're doing is making a deposit into a savings account that he has set up for you in heaven. Every time you give towards God's work, you're making another deposit into that account, and you'll be able to withdraw funds from that account once you get to heaven. Paul really wants the Philippians to experience that. He cares more about what they gain out of their gift than what he gains out of their gift. He really cares about them. And there's one more secret to finding contentment. Number four, care for others. Care for others. That's what you see Paul doing here. He cares less about receiving the blessing of the Philippians' gift than he does about them receiving the blessing that they get from giving it. He's not as concerned about what he gets as he is about what others get. That is a huge secret to contentment. Family, when you are so busy worrying about the people around you, worrying about how they're doing, you don't got time to worry about yourself and whether or not you're getting what you want in life, what you think you deserve in life. That is so huge in finding contentment. That's what the Philippians learned from Paul, and so that's why they gave, even when they were dirt poor. Because they know you'll be so much more content when you focus on reaching and meeting others' needs before your own needs. And not just out of some kind of sense of duty. Like, this is something I really have to do. I really should do. There's two big principles Paul has given us here about caring for others, about being generous. First, it's got to be out of concern, not compulsion. He said in verse 10, you've always been concerned for me. That's how biblical generosity is supposed to work. Not out of compulsion, out of concern. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Yeah, because if you're giving out of compulsion, because you feel like you should, like you have to, you'll give the bare minimum required to absolve that sense of compulsion. That's all you'll give. But if you're giving out of care and concern and love, then you're going to give like the Philippians. Everything in full and in abundance. So give out of care and concern, not compulsion. And then second, from opportunities, not obligations. That's where you should be looking. For opportunities, not obligations. It says the Philippians gave as soon as they had the opportunity and ability to give. When it was God's appointed time for them to give, not just because they felt this obligation to give. When God gives you an opportunity to give and you have the ability to give, then just give. You'll be joyful as a result. There's lots of opportunities to give, lots. Right now, we're pursuing something we call the 1-100 Initiative. Along with a group of churches, a hui of churches across the islands, we have the goal of reaching 1% of the population of Hawaii with the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And the way we plan to do that is by planting 100 churches across Hawaii Nei. If you go to this website that you see there, you'll see all kinds of opportunities that you can be involved in that. Ministry initiatives that we're undertaking to make disciples who will make more disciples. You'll see another lot of opportunities to give towards those initiatives. So if you have the opportunity to give and the ability to give, then just give out of concern for people who desperately need Jesus. That's what the Philippians did. That's the kind of heart that they had. And look at how Paul responds to that. Look at verse 18. Paul says, I've received everything in full, and have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. He sees this gift that they sent as a sacrifice to God. In his mind, this gift didn't come directly from the Philippians, even though they put that bag of money into Epaphroditus' hand, and then he delivered it directly to Paul. Paul doesn't see it as coming directly from those people. He sees it as them giving money to God and then God redirecting that money to him. He sees this coming straight from God himself. And family, that's one last secret to finding contentment. Number 5, be grateful for God's blessings. Paul is so grateful to God for supplying this. Because James 1 says, every good and perfect gift is from above. Yeah, you might have gotten an epic birthday gift from someone you love. Ultimately, though, it came from above, coming down from the Father of lights. If you believe that everything good in life comes from God, then you won't feel the need to try and manipulate life to get what you want. You won't feel the need to try and manipulate people or situations to get what you want. You don't need to try and work the system to get good and perfect gifts. You can trust the Father of lights to give you good and perfect gifts. And so that's why Paul says in verse 19, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I know you guys are still dirt poor, but God will supply all of your needs according to his riches make sure you notice that word, according to. Not out of his riches, according to his riches. There's a big difference. If you have $1 million in your bank account and you give me 100 grand out of that, that's really nice. That's really generous. Thank you for that. But you're still only giving out of your riches. If you have $1 million in your account and you give me your ATM card and you give me your PIN code and you say, hey, just withdraw whatever you need anytime you need it, that is giving according to your riches. I had a roommate in college whose parents did that for him. We ate so well. It was amazing. Best roommate I ever had. And Paul says, that is exactly the kind of parent you have in the Father. He has given you his personal ATM card. He's given you the PIN code. He said, hey, it's all yours. It's all yours. You can withdraw whatever you need whenever you need it because I give according to my riches. If you believe that, that God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, now you've got everything in life. Everything. You're like, okay, but I'm not sure I can believe that. I'm not sure that God really will supply all that I need. How can I be sure of that? Here's how. Because God already supplied your greatest need when he gave you the most valuable thing in the universe, his son, Jesus Christ. If God gave you his son, how will he not give you anything else in this world that you need? My God will supply all of your needs, family. And if that's true, there's only one way you can respond to that, like Paul does in verse 20. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. We just got to glorify God. When you see his goodness and his greatness, you just got to give him more glory. And the best way to glorify God is simply to be content in God, to enjoy God, to abound in love and gratitude and appreciation for God. Let's pray together. Father, you are the Father of lights who loves to give good gifts to his kids. We praise you for that. Forgive us for the times in life when we don't believe that, we don't see that, when we feel like we got to manipulate situations, manipulate people, strive and work and scheme to get the things that we think we need in life. Help us, Lord, to be like Paul, to see that there are things that we can want in life, but ultimately, you've already supplied everything we really need in life. Help us to be content with everything we have in life because we have Jesus. That's all we need. Help us to be content in Jesus. And then, like the Philippians, help us to be generous in Jesus. You give according to your riches. Help us to give according to our riches. Thank you so much for giving us Jesus. We have everything we need in him. And so it's in his name we pray. Amen.